afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you're listening today, especially if you're walking through a storm right now. You know, so often when we're walking through tough times, we can misinterpret those trials to mean that God doesn't love us, that he's not happy with us, or worse yet, he's simply just not interested in our lives. But you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, my guest today writes this. She says, the world and even the church sometimes paints an ugly picture of God as a volatile father waiting to backhand his kids as soon as they disappoint him. Maybe you've experienced a father like that, and so the image makes sense to you. But what if God isn't mad at you? What if he is instead pretty crazy about you and in love with the idea of helping you look more and more like his own dear son? The God who fights for you, well, he's good, he's kind, and he's slow to anger. He does not repay our sin or screw ups in ways we deserve. Your sin has not disqualified you from seeking his help in the heat of battle. When you feel surrounded by accusers with rocks in hand, you can be certain that God is not one of them. Our good, compassionate God, he lavishes mercy instead of anger on all who ask. Isn't that the best news ever? Indeed it is. Bo Stern joins me today, so always blessed to have her on the show. I think you're listening today by divine appointment. I think God has something specific for you today, a takeaway truth that's living and breathing that will impact how you look at your circumstances, what you're telling yourself about who God is in your circumstances. And you know what? When the darkness seems strong, you've got to remember God is stronger still. And he's very near to those who struggle, to the brokenhearted, even to the doubting and the frustrated. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Bo Stern is a sought-after speaker and a writer, as well as in ministry at Westside Church in Bend, Oregon. She's also passionately involved in raising awareness about and funding for ALS research, known as Lou Gehrig's disease, an illness her husband fought until his passing in 2015. You can find her resources and her influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Bo, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's so good to be with you.
I always love our conversations, Bo, and you've been on enough times to know that we love to start our conversations with Scripture. Wondering if you've been marinating, pondering a passage that you can share with us these days.
I have. Actually, I've been studying, or I was studying the book of Jeremiah for a couple of months for a series we were doing here at church, and Jeremiah is not a very pleasant book, actually. Mm-hmm. But I keep going back to this one scripture where he says in 32:40, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will not stop following after you to do you good. And that scripture has become like a prayer to me, like an inhale, exhale kind of thing. He will not stop following after me to do me good. I feel like God sent the children of Israel into trouble, into Babylon, into exile so much. So he knew so much was coming down the road that was going to be hard for them. But then he promises to follow after them. And I love that scripture. And it's become really sort of my breath in all of the prayers that I think and pray and dream about. That's become kind of the underpinning for them.
You know, Bo, it reminds me of one of my go-to passages, Psalm 139:5. It says, you both precede and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. I just think that so speaks to the father nature, that he goes before, clears away. He's got our back, and he's got his hand of blessing and affection on our head. Isn't that sweet?
It is. And Psalm 120 that talks about you keep my going in and my coming out.
Yeah.
It's just that ever-present circling around us. Again, pretty crazy about us sort of idea that we wonder where God has gone. And the Bible is really clear. Nowhere. He chases us down. And it's so beautiful.
So good, Bo. Well, for those who missed our past conversation, as much as you feel comfortable, talk about when your life took a drastic change. We're going to talk about the content from your amazing book that I love so much, titled Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. For those who didn't hear our past conversations, talk about that day everything changed for you.
Well, my husband had been experiencing muscle weakness for a couple of months, and we had tried to get it taken care of, and he kept getting funny diagnoses on it. And finally, we landed in a neurologist's office. And on that day, it was just one of those things where we didn't get any answers that day, but I just knew it was going to be bad. I knew we were in for the fight of our lives. And so it took another 5 months to get a diagnosis of ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease, and people, I think, know it better that way. It paralyzes its victims and usually takes 2 to 5 years to do it until they can no longer breathe, but their brain stays functional the whole way through. So it was not just a vicious prognosis; it was a really vicious process. It did take about 5 years, and just kind of watching things shut down slowly. But then also, I got to watch, and my husband, many things kind of come alive, and there were things that were really beautifully healed during that time. Not his body, but many other things. And so every time somebody says, you know, are you frustrated with God for not healing Steve, I just have to think they can't possibly know all the very real things that were happening inside of him as all of that was taking place, because I saw God faithfully do a lot of healing inside him and me and our family in the process. So now I'm 9 months down the road, and we're 9 months in, and we're doing pretty well.
Wow, it's amazing, Bo. And one of the stories that you tell, I actually told this story in my book, Your Sacred Yes, because I was so moved by it. But at the front end of that diagnosis, when you were still reeling and in shock, and you went face down into the carpet and you were sobbing, and you talked about it just being that guttural sob and crying out to God. But of course, the enemy leveraged that place of vulnerability and was taunting you, saying your kids are going to lose faith, you're going to be a widow, just painting the most gloom picture. And it, all that felt, I mean, just, I think, I'm sure, confirmed your fears. But then underneath that, you heard a still small voice. And to this day, you've got a sign that represents that time on your office. Would you, on your office wall, tell us that story, if you would?
Yeah, it was that. It was the day after diagnosis. And you know, I think I just told you this whole five-year story in a pretty clinical way. Like, and then this happened, and then this happened, and now we're doing well. And that's not the way it really went. You know, it was hard and treacherous. And the day after, I was just thinking of all the possibilities. And my son at that time was 11, and just all the things of fatherlessness and the statistics and the stuff. And I just heard these words in the back of my spirit that were every minute, every minute, every minute. And I was thinking, well, is he saying he'll be with me every minute? Nope, that's not it. And so I got up and I opened my laptop and I just started writing out. And I felt like what God was saying was, I've already been to every minute you'll ever face. And I've made provision there. You won't know it now, but you'll see it when you get there. And so I've run into so many minutes, and it keeps happening even now, where I'll run into this situation where I just can see God has gone before me here, and he has placed everything I need in this moment to get through this moment. And I didn't have what I needed for it yesterday, but I have what I need for today. And it's been beautiful to watch it play out, and not always like easy, but because there are some times where you really think, no, today I'm going to run out. Today I'm going to run out of peace, or I'm going to run out of provision, or sanity, or the things that you need to take care of someone who's so profoundly disabled. But every day he was faithful and remains so.
Here's another excellent excerpt from the book Ruthless. We can survive theological gaps and misunderstandings when things are going well in our lives. I want you to hear that again, because this is so key. We touch on this kind of idea often on this show. We can survive theological gaps and misunderstandings when things are going well in our lives. But when we're faced with a really big battle, it's essential that we determine what we believe to be true of our battle commander and then stick to that truth like glue. We need to know the God who fights for us, or we will be tempted to turn to ourselves or other sources for help, and that's always a bad idea. Talk about what some of those theological gaps. I mean, you know, this is just one of my things, Bo. It's when we maybe we have a stretch of good fortune, a time of favor, we are so in danger of somehow making a formula going, you know, I got this because I did this, and if you do this, you'll get this, and if you don't have it, you must have missed a step. And that's so heart-wrenching for the person who's not in a similar season. I would call those kinds of things theological gaps, but maybe speak more to that if you would.
Yeah, I agree, and I think that we read scriptures and we yank them out of context, and we say he's going to work all things together for my good, and we think that means he'll work everything out for my good. And then when that doesn't happen, we think he's dropped the ball, or that can't be true, or he's disappointing. And I think those kinds of things, and some of the very popular messages that get preached in the church, and I think they're popular because they do feel a little bit get rich quick. They they kind of perpetuate the notion that if we do things right, or if we give enough money, or pay our tithe, or pay our dues, or show up on time, or serve in the church, or marry the right person, or raise our kids just right, these are the things I can expect to come back my way. And it really is not, it isn't biblical. It's not founded. We serve the suffering Jesus. We serve the Jesus who paid with his own blood for our own lives. And it would be crazy to think that he died so that we could escape suffering. He died so that we would have him with us in suffering. And it's been a real revelation to me about how I perceived other people's battles going through my own.
Wow. Talking to Bo Stern today. Again, I want to give her the time that she needs here. Title of her book is Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. This reads like a devotional, a rich, deep. Actually, it's more substantial than a devotional, but it's a small book and it packs a punch. We've got three copies. If you need a good shot in the arm and a reminder that God is the God who fights for you, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Ruthless in the subject line, give me your mailing address, and we'll get this thing going. More with Bo Stern when we return. Just times he lets us be in the battle, but he's in the battle with us. One of the lines in Meredith's song is every giant calling out the fighter, every mountain calling out the climber. And that's the thing. These trials, they call something out in us. We want so much to escape them. We want to control our atmosphere, protect ourselves from all suffering. But if we trust that there is a God who fights for us, we can walk bravely with courage in this life. Talking to Bo Stern today. Bo, title of your book, Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. There's a lot of words you could have chosen for that title. Talk about why you went with ruthless.
Well, I feel like we've overly domesticated God in a lot of ways. We kind of turn him into something that sits on our mantle, or, you know, we use when we want to pray with the kids and we go to sleep, or when we need to make the bills at the end of the month or something. But really, the God of the Bible is fiercely defensive of his people. And I often think if we understood how much he ruthlessly defends those he loves, we wouldn't have the same challenges in trusting him as we do. And so just looking back at a time, you know, and we live in that culture where, you know, everybody's special and everyone gets a trophy. And sometimes I think we think God maybe goes easy on his enemies. And in the Bible, he does not. And he is absolutely determined to take care of us. And that doesn't always look, I think, like we think it does, but it always does mean that it's for our good. He is not just for our good circumstances. He is for our good, creating in us the thing that he's always known we could become, and using all circumstances to do it. I don't think that God gives anyone ALS or pancreatic cancer, but I do know that he's pretty amazing about taking those things that the enemy means to destroy us and using them to build us and create inside of us something that we never would have seen before.
So agree. When we think about what is happening amongst the persecuted, who is suffering in the path of ISIS, it's easy to go, how long, O Lord? And all you have to do is look in the Psalms and you see David saying, how long will the wicked prosper? But there's other places in the Bible where someone is saying, I'm calling the wicked, you know, blessed, because it doesn't seem to pay to follow you. And that is an affront to God, because we are misinterpreting his heart and his patience. And yet, when we have faith in the midst of really hard to understand scenarios in our world, our faith is more precious than gold. So I'd love for you to speak to living in the tension of going, how long till you intervene, and what you could, with a flip of a switch, change this circumstance, and you won't, you know, but to find faith in that place is so dear and precious to God. How do you wrestle that through to find a place of peace?
Well, I think wrestling is a good word. I think that it would be so great if there was a formula or a prayer we could pray or a scripture we could quote. I actually think it's just all of those things on repeat a lot of times of, like, I refuse to budge from my position that God is good. And when I don't understand why he doesn't heal some people and does heal others, All I know is he is good. And when I don't understand why some people are persecuted and some people live in perfect peace, I only know he is good, and I can trust him with the things that I don't know and that I don't understand. And so that's been a real exercise for me, and I think it's almost like a muscle that we grow as we use it. And my dad used to, my parents didn't let me go to dances. They thought terrible things would happen. And I used to say, nothing bad will happen there. And he would say, yeah, but it's okay for you to have to stand in the wind sometimes and to just not have everything go your way. Sometimes you can't do what you want to do, and it makes you strong sometimes to have to just stand there in the resistance of it. And I feel that way about my last 5 years. Standing in the wind of resistance has made me strong in ways I wasn't strong before.
Hmm. Anything else about this past 9 months since your hubby went on to be with the Lord? Anything about the process surprise you? Anything about God? Anything about yourself?
Oh, my goodness. It's been so deep. It's been such deep water. The first month was pretty hellish, and it was hard to kind of figure out, get my brain to work right. And that was surprising to me because I had all of this notice, and I had just thought I was so prepared. And then when it really did happen, it was really a tough month afterwards. But then I just started feeling him piece me back together. And one of the things that I decided I would do is really take a good look at my habits and see. I think Gretchen Rubin said habits are the invisible architecture of our life. And so I wanted to make sure that I was living in a way that would position me for happiness, even in the middle of sorrow. I wrote about that in the book, that I don't believe sorrow and happiness are mutually exclusive emotions. You can experience both at once, and they make each other more beautiful. And so I really have worked hard on every single day saying, okay, how am I feeling today? How am I feeling in front of God? And what can I do? What are the habits in place in my life that will position me to see him more clearly? And that's really been very helpful. Mm-hmm. And he's changed a lot of things in me that way. And I felt, and honestly, it's been a lot of work sometimes to keep my head above water, but it's been really good work. It's been really rewarding work. And so I feel I feel like I'm in a good season right now with it.
So what kind of habits have you recalibrated, if you don't mind me asking?
Yeah, no, that's been really interesting. One of the things is just eliminating clutter from my life, because it was sort of taking over, emotional clutter. And even, you know, some of the things we've been talking about, for me, some of the questions that people ask about where was God's goodness in ALS, all of that. For me, right now, that's clutter. I can't answer that question right now. A lot of people will write me new widows or new diagnosis, people who've been newly diagnosed, and they'll ask that question, you know, why God, why would God do this? And I generally will tell them, you're not okay right now. You're not physically or emotionally able to process that question. And it will still be there when you get a little further down the road, and it will look differently when you get down the road. And so giving people permission to kind of put some of those big philosophical and theological questions on the shelf for a bit while you regain, like I feel like I hadn't slept in 4 years. And so just being able to kind of regain some things physically and get my feet under me emotionally and get the kids settled really helped me get to a better place to be able to kind of ask some of the bigger questions. And by the time I got there, they weren't as big a deal. But those can become clutter in the middle of a season. And just, I'm honestly eliminating a lot of things from my life, eliminating half my house. I've turned it into a rental, and my daughter rents it. And just being able to simplify and streamline. And I'm living right now by the motto, stay in your lane. Don't get caught off in arguments like politics right now. That's just not my lane. But I'm an opinionated girl, so I'd love to get involved in every Facebook argument. But I don't have the emotional capacity for it in this season of my life. And so being willing to say, nope, that's not what I can do. I can't actually reach out to every person who's suffering right now who emails me, because I don't have it at this moment to give a lot out that way. So just kind of knowing what's my lane, stay in your lane, has really helped a lot. And that's been one of the habits that I check every morning. Am I staying in my lane today? And how am I tempted to swerve out?
I think that's just brilliant wisdom. We've got about 2 minutes before the bottom of the hour break. But you got to talk about this again, too, this power of community, that you had friends. I don't know, was this their idea or something that you'd asked for? But they said, you're not going to, once your husband passes, we're taking you out of your bedroom and we're going to do a bedroom makeover so you don't spend one night in that same bedroom. Whose idea was that?
That was my idea, because I was trying to live in this place where I dealt with the things that were making me afraid. I knew there were some things I couldn't deal with, but there were some things I could. And that was one of the things that I was really nervous about, was the first night he was gone, and I felt like I couldn't face being in my room with an empty hospital bed. So that's what made me approach my friends.
And what happened? So they snatched you out, and then they just went in there and overhauled it?
Yeah, they were prepared ahead of time. I told them what I was wanting, and I trusted their decor sense more than mine. And so that day when I was visiting with my pastors and making funeral arrangements, they just quietly slipped in. They changed everything out. They did a whole makeover. And when I walked in that night, it was a whole new place, like a whole retreat for me.
What did it do for
brilliant.
You? Wow.
Oh, my goodness. It was peace. It was so much peace. And honestly, it was a little bit of like, okay, this is my new life. This life looks like me now, and I need to be able to settle into a life that looks like me. And it's been huge.
Wow. Well, on the other side.
But I had to ask.
Yes. And see, that's really key. Is I think you have to not be all things to all people when you're that person in the center of the crisis. You got to be able to say what you need. That's really huge, isn't it?
Yes, really huge. And have people who will step, because people want to step up, but they're afraid to get in your way.
Yeah, wow. So be communicating if you're in the eye of the storm right now. When we come back, I want to talk about the difference between a short-term crisis and a long-term crisis, because the habits in one, I think, are different than the habits in another. Talking to Bo Stern, we've got several copies of her book, Ruthless. I really love this book, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Ruthless in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy. And this listener writes in, Nancy says, Bo Stern teaches us that real truth about our Christian life. Everything is not going to be perfect. A Christian may have to suffer. What a lesson I've had to learn. Thanks so much. Thanks for that, Nancy. Bless you. More with Bo Stern when we return. Have you paused today to consider how for you God is, how much He loves you, that He really is the God who fights for you, that He doesn't look away, uninterested when you're struggling in battle? He is with you. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Bo Stern. I love this woman. Title of her book, one of her many books, Ruthless, Knowing the God Who Fights for You. And, you know, I was speaking at an event and talking. Somehow I got on the idea of the topic of just balance and how it looks different in short-term versus long-term crisis, because we've been in both as family. And when you're in a long-term crisis, it seems like you have to, I believe this with everything in me, you have to reestablish certain habits that are healthy and life-giving spiritually and physically, because it's simply not sustainable. You can't be in crisis mode for many months and then years in a row. I'd love for you to speak to your experience in that regard as far as prioritizing rest once again. I mean, there's parts of it that seem impossible, but you have to grab hold of some sort of a new normal so that you don't die on the vine in that long-term journey.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that that is one of the things I was thinking in the break, is short-term crisis, long-term crisis. Probably it's a short-term crisis that leads to a long-term struggle. And I had to recognize, okay, the crisis was the diagnosis. Because like when you're really in crisis, you tend to are in that fight or flight mode, and it's hard to make good decisions almost at all. You really need a lot of people around you. When we settled into this is what our life looks like and said, okay, this isn't ideal, but we're okay right now. And really kind of for me, I was hanging on to that scripture in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And so I would be in the moment and I would say, okay, I feel the storm raging all around me, but right this minute, there's nothing I lack. And I can honestly even, and this is really a tender spot, but I can even say in the moment my husband was going to heaven and I was standing beside him and kind of cheering him on, I could say it. There's nothing I lack. There's nothing I lack right now. It feels like crisis, but Jesus is in the boat. And so I have all I need right here. And that was something I think that was just had to be learned in the long haul over the 5 years. And one of the probably primary habits there is just gratitude of waking up in the morning and saying, this part is really hard, but here are the things that I'm really, really grateful for. And that remains today. The idea of, I often will say, I don't have Steve, but I love what remains. I have so much still. And you're tempted sometimes to feel like I've lost everything. I've lost everything because I've lost my expectations of the future and how I thought my life would look and my children's father. But I haven't lost everything. And so really focusing on what I've gotten to keep has been huge.
I would imagine, I mean, there are times when peace settles on you like a gift, whether it's nothing you did, it God just landed and you just are in it and you appreciate it. But there are other times it seems like you have to lay hold of it, because to let the peace of God rule and reign in our hearts, I think there's just times we have to almost fight for it because this current of worry and angst is so strong. What did you learn about the peace of God in your storm?
Well, exactly that sometimes it's there and it's brilliant, it's beautiful. And a lot of times after I would experience something like that, I would get an email from someone saying, I don't know what happened, but I woke up at 3 a.m. praying for you. Mm. And you could almost just connect the dots between how God had provided. But on the times where you need to really contend for it, one thing that really helped me was sitting down and saying, what exactly is it that I'm afraid of right now? What is the exact thing? And the more you start to kind of eliminate things and you get down to this one thing, I'm afraid of being alone, or I'm afraid of finances, or I'm afraid of this moment, or like I mentioned, I was worried about the first night when Steve was gone. Once I could learn to get down to that moment, then I could figure out, is this something that the enemy is messing with my head on, or is this something that could actually be fixed, that I could maybe do something that would help bring peace? And so that was kind of a good skill to learn, I think, in the process of that.
I want to read another excerpt on God's compassion for us from your book. I love this, and have you just comment. You write, I experience this aspect of his character nearly every day in my own life. So many times I slip into fear of the future, and then I try to manipulate things into going my way, or I find myself stuck in a ditch of frustration and selfishness, and I blame him instead of blessing his name. Truth is, I get it wrong a lot, and I can't imagine how frustrating it must be for him to watch me spinning my wheels, thinking I can do life without him, when he's already proven he's ready and able to care for my every need. Though he is right and I am wrong, he chooses to treat me with compassion. God's compassion doesn't ignore our sin, but rather adds comfort to the correction and healing to the hurt, saying, go and sin no more. That is just masterful. But speak to that compassion side. Again, when you've got voices, Bo, taunting you to just be mad at God, to be offended by God, to ask, you know, how could you do this? And then you're choosing to camp on the fact and, as you say, tether yourself to the idea that he is good. Then you go further and you see his compassion. Talk about that.
Yeah, you know, there's something about suffering, and I think we see it even in Isaiah 61 where he says, I'll give them beauty for ashes. The whole ashes idea in the mourning in the Hebrew culture was they would uncover their head, and the men would even shave their head and shave their beard. And it was a thing of that suffering makes you feel exposed and even ashamed, even when it's not the result of sin. There's just something that you really feel exposed in times of suffering. And God, I feel like God gave us such a sense of dignity and respect inside of all that, that he met us there and said, I'm not just with you in this, but I'm counting you worthy to go through it. And I'm with you, and there was just such a sense of his presence inside of that, and again, his compassion, where it wasn't like, I didn't feel like he felt sorry for me, because I don't see anywhere in the Word that, I mean, everybody has to go through hard things, and I don't see anywhere where God apologizes for it. But he does say, I have compassion on you, and I love you in it because I know it's hard to be human. And so I really felt God in that process of just kind of helping us to feel weak and broken, but not ashamed. Hmm. And that's a game changer.
Wow. How have you had to help your kids sort through this loss, and what's gone on for them, if you don't mind me asking?
No, my kids, well, they're very spread out. So I have kids at very different seasons of life. One has two children, is married. Another one got married, got engaged right after Steve died, and then they got married on January 1st. So maybe that's one that I could say that was an interesting process for her to go through that without her dad. And that's such an iconic thing of walking your child down the aisle and being walked down by your dad and that sort of thing. And so with her, and this is just kind of a good probably snapshot of a lot of our experiences, of just always recontextualizing, isn't God so good to have prepared ahead by giving you a brother-in-law that you adore, mm-hmm. who is protective of you and will walk you down the aisle? And God did not leave you alone. God gave you someone to give you away.
Wow.
And those kinds of things, there's almost always a thing like that. There's something you lost, but somehow you can see that God said, I haven't left you without. It maybe isn't your first choice, but can you trust that it's mine? And so that's been a really good kind of trick for us. I hate to call it that because it sounds like a gimmick, but it's not. It's been important.
Wow, that is so good. One of the chapters in your book, Ruthless, is the God who fights for you cannot be completely explained. I think this is one of those things that we have to reckon, and we need, it'd be better to do it when we're not in crisis, but one way or another,
yeah.
We're going to have to reckon with this. Go ahead.
Yeah, the problem with doing it when we're not in crisis is we do think we understand.
Exactly.
And it's, when you have the crisis hit, you're like, no, I don't know you at all.
Yeah.
Who even are you?
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, the story I like to use a lot is if you told me somebody threw a rock at you, I would be like, oh, man, so mad, let's go get that guy. But if you told me my husband threw a rock at you, I would say, no, I know him. I know his character. I know he would never do that. And you can produce evidence on the rock itself. And I'm going to tell you, you got the wrong guy. He doesn't throw rocks at women. And so knowing his character in the good time, and that was something that just because of, I think, my job and some study habits that I had developed ahead of time, I really had dug hard into the character of God before the diagnosis. And I was really glad after, because that got tested a lot. There were days where it was hard to believe that he was good, but I would just so much rather live in the assurance that he is good, even when I don't feel it.
Mm.
People give you permission all the time to not believe in him, but it feels really awful when you give in to that.
Yeah, indeed. So when you were in that place, I'm thinking, I just know, Bo, that we've got lots of people listening who are either dealing with chronic health issues or their caregiver for somebody who's sick and dying, or, and it's an exhausting, dry and weary land. And it does feel like you're have not, because the rest of the world is skating by, living the dream and buying into even the American dream sort of thing. You know what I mean? Like it applies to them, but not to you. What were some helpful things you did to nourish your soul, to keep your perspective, keep your sanity, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Were there any habits that you got into during the 5 years of your husband's battle with ALS?
Yeah, there were a few of them. One big one I would say is that early on I deputized a few of my friends, and I said, I need you to hold me accountable if you see me getting stuck in some kind of attitude ditch where I just seem to be seeing something wrong. And then I made it a point to get with those people who were my people regularly for lunch or coffee or whatever, I forced myself to be transparent, not just honest, which I'm honest on my blog, but I'm transparent with my friends.
Mm-hmm.
And to really say, this is really where I'm at. If I say in another month that I'm still here, you need to hold my feet to the fire, because I don't want to become bitter. I think I went into the battle with ALS feeling like more than anything, our enemy is bitterness. That is the thing we are going to fight with all our lives. And so my friends really helped by saying the unpopular things to me. And it's hard to challenge a hurting person. It's hard to say, I know that you feel like you're dying right now, but your attitude is going to kill you first. And so they were faithful and good friends to stand up and help me, you know, hold to my commitment. And they also made me get help when I needed it. Like they would say, you can't be the primary caregiver anymore. You have to get help. And the next, I'd say, yes, you're right. And then the next month I hadn't done it. And they would say, who should we call to make this happen for you? How do we get someone in the game for you? Because you can't keep doing it. And so I just needed people who could see in the inside and throw a rope down into the pit and get me out.
Thank the Lord for those truth-telling friends. Boy, I appreciate it so much. On the other side, Bo, I want you to answer this question. How do you see more clearly now? What do you see more clearly about yourself, your future, your vision about God? What do you see from this vantage point that you didn't see even a year or two ago? Love for you to answer that on the other side. Talking to Bo Stern. Love to hear from you. See a few emails coming in. If you've got a question for Bo, got one more segment with her. If you want to get in on the drawing, include your mailing address. Put Ruthless in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Add your comment question. Here's the email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie@myfaithradio.com. My guest today, Bo Stern, writes this: when a battle rolls through your formerly peaceful life, it can feel like you're losing everything, everything. Sometimes my only hope for staying steady in the fight is to shift my weight from the tumultuous battlefield and lean hard into the things that are not being shaken or taken. This is not a random sporadic exercise for me. It's a daily and intentional and it involves an actual list of things he has created, that God has created, that remind me of his character. I have an eternal inheritance. I have the unconditional love of God who is for me, not against me. I have a beautiful world. My world is surrounded by the Cascade Mountains. What surrounds yours? I have an army that loves me. Who's your army? I have hot coffee in my favorite cup. What's in your cup today? I have love to give and a purpose to live. I'm praying as I write this that you know you have this too. It may seem unnaturally regimented and forced to read a list, but I do it every day because results are supernatural. As I wake up my spirit to the creative power of God by reminding myself of what he's already done, I have faith to face whatever this battle brings. I'm sometimes tempted to move into the ditch of self-pity and despair and stay there, but I don't because I know he's created me for more. I want to live wonderstruck by his power and his skill. Our God is a creative genius, and we are his best work. It's a wonder too great for words. So beautiful. What a great writer you are, by the way. Content is just so amazing, Bo. But I pitched the question to you beforehand. From this vantage point, what do you know now, or what do you see now about God, about yourself, about your future that you couldn't see even a year or two ago?
Wow. I actually love the question. It's just a really deep one. One of the things is that I look back and I think the hardest days or the hardest moments always feel like they're going to last forever. This is never going to change. I'm going to be stuck here forever. And they never do last forever. In fact, they usually last about 12 hours. And yes. Then, you know, you get through, you breathe your way through or pray your way through. For me, I kind of run my way through. Exercise has been a big part of that for me. But then the good days also feel like they're going to last forever, and they never do. And so I have to always hold the season loosely because so many things have changed so quickly in 5 years that I know that where I'm at this moment is not where I'm going to be at probably a month from now. But that's okay because we trust his sovereignty, not in some kind of predetermined map. I want a map, but I don't have one. This is uncharted country for me. And a lot of people feel like they've got a map, but they don't know for sure either where the day will go. So that's been good to learn to trust that. And then I think I've just learned a lot about the closure of seasons. I wrote about it on my blog this week. Last week I went to see the grave for the first time on Steve's birthday, and I just felt the closing of that season as a wife. I was a wife for 30 years, and I loved it. And I had to say, okay, closure isn't for grief. I'll always grieve Steve, and he'll always be a part of my life, but I'm not a wife anymore. And people kind of try to comfort you with ideas of the memories of it, but really memories are like looking at pictures of vacation and saying, don't you feel like you're still in Mexico? You've got this picture. Well, nope, I'm not in Mexico. So I think that I'm learning to let things close gracefully, I hope, and to lament them as I need to, and then say, okay, Jesus, what's next? If this is closed, what are you opening? Because I know you haven't left me stranded. I know you haven't stopped following after me to do me good. So those are just some of the things that I look back and I go, okay. And I kind of wish I would have known that going in. But that list you read at the top of this was a list I wrote probably the week he was diagnosed. And it is still my list. Hmm. It is still the thing I go to. And so some of this is just the habit of going to it. Every day, these things you know to be true, and people will say to me, I don't think I could do what you have done. And I always want to say, well, you could. I don't want to do what I have done, but I feel like you have the same access to the same God, and so he is available.
Indeed, he is. Do you have any fresh vision for your future that you didn't have before? I mean, are there new dreams sprouting up in the soil of your spirit, or old ones that are kind of coming to the front and center for you?
I actually am so excited. I think I'm going back to school.
Wow.
Which is just very, very exciting. I am a little intimidated by it. I don't have my master's, and I think that I'm going to get started this fall.
Wow, good for you. What are you dreaming about? What do you want to do?
I want to get my master's in theology. I think someday in my old age, I'd like to maybe teach at a college instead of, but in addition to being a pastor at a church. So, I love study and research, and I this was something that got put on hold because of children and wifing and all the things that were really important in the time. But this is a really good season for me to do it.
Wow, congratulations. That's fantastic.
Thank you.
Very good.
I'm really excited.
Well, we've just got a few minutes left before we pray. Got probably time for a few more questions. This one, you have a chapter titled, The God Who Fights for You Keeps Good Books. I feel like you touched on it earlier, and I thought it was brilliant, and I'd love for you just to camp on it a little bit more. But in this day of everybody gets a trophy, you know, everybody's sort of the same, we translate that into thinking that God is sort of inoculated from justice, really, like everybody's good or everybody's bad or everybody's, but the scales aren't exactly like that. He sees with absolute clarity when the wicked are wicked and when the righteous are righteous. I'd love for you to speak about that.
Yeah, and you know, I live in the Pacific Northwest where the only bad thing you can be is judgmental. But God actually kind of is judgmental. He judges our work and our life, and he is paying attention, and he keeps good books. My father-in-law used to tell he was a man of so much faith, and when something would go wrong or he'd get cheated at work or whatever, he would say, it's okay, God keeps good books. And it all comes out. We can have an off day because God's taking care of everything, and he's not going to be in debt to any one of us. He's always going to pay more than we deserve. And so that's been a really good thing for me to be able to hang on to here, that God keeps good books, and he's watching the way my children have suffered or fought or whatever, and he's taking care of them.
Hmm. Love for you to speak maybe to the person, and maybe they may not be ready to hear this, but, you know, I've had these conversations before. When people have their health and they've got, you know, their wealth, basically. You know what I mean? They've got these things in order, and they see others who struggle with maybe perpetual indulgences or perpetual sins or chronic sickness. It is tempting, and I've heard people say this. You know, I can't quite relate because I've struggled in all those ways. But truly, where a lack of compassion is more upstaged by judgment, kind of wondering what's your problem? And what advice do you have for that person who is very sincerely following Christ but just doesn't understand when and why people suffer?
I think if we go back to the New Testament and we just look and see all the times where people are counted worthy to suffer, they're not punished by suffering. In fact, in the 50 occurrences of suffering in the New Testament, only one is a condition of being outside of God's will. The rest of them are all, it's through much suffering that you enter the kingdom of God. And so what I had to learn was, even when someone has sinned their way into suffering, God can still meet them there. And I would meet them with judgment, but God can meet them with compassion that grows them into something they could not have been without that suffering. And so trusting God to use suffering to create in our lives something really beautiful, I think, is one of the keys. And then, you know, just being willing to let him be the boss of all of that. One of the reasons I used to try to figure out why people were suffering was so that I wouldn't be fearful that it would happen to me randomly, so I could give myself this comfort that I could avoid it by my good behavior. And so once you get rid of that idea and you know, suffering is probably going to come in my lifetime, it makes you more compassionate toward everyone.
Indeed, indeed. Well, as we get ready to wrap up, and I so respect and appreciate that you don't want to talk politics because it's not in your lane right now. And I just love that because, you know, I don't have the bandwidth. I don't really either. I mean, I pray deeply for the nation, but I'm not going to get into the rant debate. But what advice do you have? What charge do you have for God's people looking at the political landscape right now, looking at the spiritual landscape in our nation? What final thoughts do you want to leave us with today?
Well, probably just a two-word thought, and it is trust God. He can do great things in our worst times. He really can. We don't trust a government system. We don't trust a political system. We don't trust that we figured it all right or we've got the laws right or the government right. He is good enough to rise up in our darkest moment. You know, arise, shine, for your light has come. To what? To darkness. And so what if our best moment is ahead of us? What if God can be used in our brokenness in a way that we didn't need him when we thought we had it figured out and thought we'd put the right guy in the White House and thought we had put the right laws in place? So, I mean, I really feel like I kind of trust him with our nation, and I certainly trust him with his people.
Indeed. Wow. Well, appreciate you so much. I do pray someday we can meet face to face because you are a sister of my heart.
Yes, ma'am.
For sure, honey. Would you pray for that person listening today who's in the valley where you were just, you know, a year or two ago?
Yes, Jesus, we thank you that you go right to the valley and you go right to the heart of our sorrow. And for those who can hear you sort of in the background but can't seem to focus on your voice, I ask that you would speak louder, stronger, clearer. Father, I pray that you bring the people that they need, bring the army that they long for, and give them the courage to use that army wisely. We love you because you never, never leave us, and you've been to every minute, and we want to go there with you. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. Dear Bo, I wish you God's absolute best, and thank you for your time today.
Thank you, lovely friend.
You, so precious. Until next time.
Bye-bye.
Wow, great conversation. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you will find a podcast of this conversation up on our website, myfaithradio.com. I would love for you to be a radio missionary, okay, because we make it very shareable, very easy. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Somebody is walking through the valley in your sphere of influence, probably lots of people. With a click of a button, send them today's show and encourage them. I think they'll be blessed. And remember this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.